And this morning we're going to be reading the entirety of Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Nice for electronics. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O the families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor and holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
On this Sunday before our Thanksgiving, we're going to listen in on one of Israel's Thanksgivings. The occasion was the arrival of the Ark in David's new capital of Jerusalem. So turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16, I'm going to read 13 verses while you follow. And they brought in the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. Of course, the temple had not yet been built, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a turkey. No, a loaf of bread, and a portion of meat, and a raisin cake. And he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and second to him, Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramot, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael with musical instruments, harps, lyres. And also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals. Maybe he had to stand off in the corners. And Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Evidently, they became something of a musical guild, Asaph and his descendants. And here's the song that was sung on that Thanksgiving day. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done. His marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. Let's pray. Lord, teach us how to worship, how to praise. Give us, Lord, a heart of gratitude. We do have so many wonderful gifts from thy hand. Life, physical and eternal, for those of us who have embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the necessities of life, more than we need, really, in the way of food and clothing and shelter and transportation, employment. Thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that are ours as Americans. Lord, we pray that you will preserve them to us in your mercy. And for the word of God, Lord, the gospel, and yourself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, may we seek thee above all other goods. Lord, let my preaching not be in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of your spirit and power. In Jesus' name, amen. It might seem strange to get so excited about a box, but then the Ark of the Covenant was no ordinary box. Made of acacia wood and overlaid inside and out with gold, pure gold, it symbolized God's presence among his people, Israel. Between the golden cherubim that stood atop the ark, one at each end, resided the Shekinah. A visible cloud of radiant divine glory. It must have been breathtaking. Once a year, as you probably know, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the blood of sacrificial animals was sprinkled on the golden lid of the ark, known as the mercy seat. The high priest interposed atoning blood between the tablets of the law, which had been deposited inside the ark, and the Shekinah, symbolizing God's presence. Blood, in other words, blood covered over the law of Moses, which, of course, the Israelites had broken many times over. And that covering over protected them from God's wrath and ensured their survival for another year. I hope that brief background will help us appreciate why the arrival of the ark in David's new capital of Jerusalem was cause for such joyous celebration. I mean, it was exuberant and loud. We read about trumpets and cymbals. Sounds like my high school band. Hope they played better than we did. And as I said humorously, they didn't get turkey and dressing and cranberry sauce that day. But God did give, David did give each Israelite a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a raisin cake. I suppose that represented a rather large outlay, a massive distribution of food. But their king wanted the people to share his joy, to celebrate God's mercy with him. And that food distribution was not welfare. It was not some kind of quid pro quo either. What we see here is a good, benevolent king expressing good will toward his subjects. But even more valuable than the bread, the meat, the raisins he handed out was the blessing he spoke over his people. Wonder what form that took. Perhaps David used the words of the Aaronic blessing, which you hear at the end of our service, Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. Question: should the church's outreach be focused on rice or Bibles? The needs of the body or the needs of the soul? Well, the answer to that question is, it's not an either-or proposition. It's both and. When you review Mark chapter 6, you find that after teaching the multitudes, Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes. He fed their souls, he taught them, and then he fed their bodies. My dad, back in the late 30s, sat under the ministry of teaching of Harry Ironside, beloved pastor of Moody Memorial Church for some years. He was a Plymouth Brethren guy, wonderful expositor, Bible student, wrote some very helpful commentaries. But back in the day, when Harry Ironside was traveling around the country, itinerating, teaching at this Plymouth Brethren Assembly, and that he rode the train. That was typical. So he was headed for some city where he had ministry, a ministry assignment. Expecting to be entertained by some folks from the church, so he wasn't carrying money, but he did have a half dollar in his pocket. That was all. That was it. He stopped at the train station to have his shoes shine. And the young, maybe a 12-year-old boy, shined his shoes, and Harry took that half dollar out of his pocket, gave it to the lad, and he said, "Son, I want to give this to you in the name of Jesus Christ." And the boy started to weep. He said, "Mister, you don't know me, but I'm Jewish. And nobody has ever given anything to me in that name but curses." that gesture. And it was a pretty handsome tip back then, you know, 50 cents. That gesture opened the door for witness. And Harry Arnside had the joy of leading that Jewish shoeshine boy to Christ, faith in Christ. So it's both and. Needs of the body, needs of the soul, both and. Aren't we thankful to God for Union Gospel missions? I preached many times at the Union Gospel Mission in Spokane, Washington. They give them a meal, then herd them into the hall or the chapel and preach the gospel. What about medical missions? Wonderful work being done for the gospel by medical missionaries. The next thing David did to express gratitude to God for the arrival of the ark was to organize a sacred concert. His worship leader, or minister of music, as we might say, was Asaph. And as I mentioned, Asaph, or his descendants, who evidently became a sort of musical guild, wrote Psalm 50, Psalms 73 through 83. Asaph or his descendants in this musical guild wrote a number of Psalms, 50 and 73 through 83. The featured work on the program that day, for this sacred concert that David organized, was written by none other than David himself, Israel's warrior king / poet. Seems like an unlikely combination, doesn't it? Warrior king / poet, but that was David. God used all his gifts. Now I say the song was written by David. Perhaps more accurately, I should say it was compiled by David, because the song is actually a medley. It's a mashup, if you will, of three of David's psalms. The one we read, Psalm 96, and then also 105 and 106. So in this song recorded in 1 Chronicles 16, you hear echoes or quotes from Psalm 96, Psalm 105, and Psalm 106. But before we take a look at a couple of verses of that song, I want to say a word about the place of music in the life of the church in general. I first preached this sermon that you're hearing on November the 20th, 2016. Cliff Barrows had just gone home to be with the Lord a few days earlier. And that was poignant for me, because he was one of my heroes, really. You know, I was an aspiring song leader of sorts, and who can ever forget Cliff Barrows' crusade choirs, Blessed Assurance, Just As I Am, How Great Thou Art. Music has a capacity to reach and stimulate and engage the mind and the emotions. That capacity of music, I think, often surpasses that of the spoken word. So, reason enough for us to make music a vehicle of praise to God. The first several verses of Psalm 92 read as follows: It is good to make music to your name, God Most High, to proclaim your love and faithfulness to the music of lyre and harp. It's been suggested that church music offers at least three benefits. First, as we just noted, music represents one of the best means available to us to praise God for who he is, for what he has done. And it allows all the congregants, not just the preacher and worship leader, to say something important about God and to God. Second, music can be one of the best tools in our kit for teaching biblical truth. What we sing, we tend to remember. Isn't that right? How did you learn your ABCs? You probably sang them. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S. I never did learn my ABCs. What we sing, we tend to remember. Because music does engage not just the mind, but also the emotions. And when your emotions are engaged, the stuff sticks with you. And then a third benefit music can offer. It can be very effective in the church's outreach, you know, spreading the gospel. No, it's not, music evangelism is not mentioned per se in the Bible, but music has played a significant role in the history of missions, evangelism. I mentioned the Billy Graham evangelistic crusade. In an earlier generation, Dwight L. Moody had his Ira Sankey. Billy Sunday had his Homer Rodehaver. You know, Martin Luther was really responsible in large part for making congregational singing a significant aspect of a feature of worship. Luther said, next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the Word of God through music. And one of our fine preachers, Chuck Swindoll, put it like this: the Bible is essential for sowing seed, but nothing can prepare the soil of the heart like the hymns of the faith. Swindoll suggested that true worship calls for two companion volumes, our Bible and our hymnal. Well, we don't have time to cover the entire song that David composed, I think, for this particular occasion, but we will focus briefly on three words in verses 9, 10, and 11. Sing, speak, and seek. Sing to him, verse 9. Speak of all his wonders. Seek the Lord and his strength. We are to sing to the Lord, not just about him, but to him. It was A.W. Tozer who said the most important thing about anyone's relationship with God is the degree to which it is personal. We don't want to just sing about God, we want to sing to him. That's a sacrifice of praise. Maybe you've heard this analogy used before. If we were to think of the typical worship service as a play, the congregation would be the cast, the pastor and worship leader would be the prompters, and the audience would be God. We sometimes get that mixed up. The pastor and or worship leader, they're not the main actors. Congregation should be the main actors. And the congregation is not the audience. Well, in a sense, but the main audience, God himself. We do have those wonderful choruses and hymns that can help us praise God in a personal way. Not just sing about him, but sing to him. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. Nothing I desire compares with you. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but greater far, sweeter far, thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Make it personal. Think of some of the persons or organizations that we sing to, entities that we sing to because of a love for that, or at least a high regard, loyalty toward them. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. On Wisconsin, any Wisconsin alums? That's one of the great fight songs. On Wisconsin, da 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 da. I'll spare you. Rockabye Baby, we sing. That's a little grim, isn't it? When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall and down. Why would we? But we sing to our infants. We sing to our sweethearts, sweet Adeline. You go down the list. Why would we not sing to the one who should be more precious and wonderful than any nation or university or baby or sweetheart? Because he created us and sustains us and redeems us from destruction. Don't be discouraged because you may not happen to be the next Caruso. Oh, by all means, give God the best you have musically. But don't worry that it won't be good enough. I think the songs of praise that please God best are often those that only he can hear. I remember hearing of a leper who believed on Christ through the ministry of some missionaries. God put a song in our heart. But that dreaded disease of leprosy had eaten away her larynx. She was captured on film, and that footage shows her clutching a few pages from a hymnal in deformed fingers, trying to sing to the Lord. And the sounds she made hardly resembled anything like music, but I dare say sweeter melodies have never been heard, not in heaven itself. God listened to her. Secondly, we are urged to speak of all God's wonders. Speak of all his wonders. That word translated speak means to go over in your mind, to rehearse, to dwell on. If it's done inwardly, silently, then that act amounts to what we might call meditation or contemplation. When we rehearse God's wonderful deeds audibly, then of course we are speaking of them. How great thou art comes to mind. When we sing that hymn, our rehearsal of God's mighty acts begins with works of creation. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. So we begin with his works of creation and providence, and then the hymn moves on to the wonderful work of redemption. When I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. And it concludes with the grand hope of Christ's second coming. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Sing a hymn like that, mindfully, not mechanically, heartily and not lazily, and you have worshipped, you have praised the Lord, you have offered a sacrifice that pleases him. We can speak of God, and should speak of God, not only in song, but also in our regular conversation. Malachi prophesied in a time of widespread spiritual defection in Judah. A few Israelites, however, remained true to Yahweh, and Malachi wrote of them in chapter 3, verse 16. It's a lovely verse. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They consulted together. They had a powwow, if you like. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on that wall? What did they speak to one another about? The weather? The price of corn? Maybe. But I rather think that it wasn't long before the conversation turned to spiritual themes, you know, exhorting one another, stimulating one another to love and good works, reminding one another of God's mercies, his attributes. Their numbers were probably small. They may have thought that their little gathering didn't amount to much. But the text says the Lord gave attention and heard when they spoke about him. The Lord gave attention and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and loved to think about him. If God were writing such a scroll today, recording names of those who fear him and love to think about him and speak of him, would your name be on it? Would mine? I love Sarah Doudney's hymn, "The Master Has Called Us, the children who fear him, who march neath Christ's banner, his own little band. We love him and seek him. We long to be near him and rest in the light of his beautiful land." We love him and seek him. We long to be near him. That brings us to the third word, and we have to conclude. Third word in the 1 Chronicles 16:11, we are to sing to the Lord. We are to speak of him, and we are to seek him. The word translated seek means to seek carefully, to pursue. And, you know, we can be certain of success when we seek the Lord with all our heart. Around this time of year, Kathy's brother-in-law, Doug Hannenberg, and some of his extended family used to plan a hunting trip, usually the week before Thanksgiving. They'd drive down from Spokane to the Blue Mountains, south central Washington, northern Oregon, hunt for elk. I'm sure they enjoyed the camaraderie and the fellowship, but they had an objective in mind. They wanted to come home with a bull elk. They weren't just out for a stroll in the woods. Their determination, of course, didn't guarantee their success, not in and of itself. But when we seek God with our whole heart, when we make knowing and enjoying him the main business of our life, think Westminster Catechism, we are promised that we shall attain our goal. Proverbs 8:17. Seek the Lord. He will be found of you. Billy and Susie were playing hide and seek. If you had been there, you would have heard the following exchange. Billy, I'm coming. Susie, but I'm hiding. Billy, I'm coming. I'm going to find you. Susie, but I'm hiding. Billy, I'm coming. I'm going to find you and kiss you. Susie, but I'm hiding in the closet. Susie wanted to be found. God wants to be found of us and known by us. That's why he has given us his word, written and incarnate. And the word of God, the written word, should always lead us to the incarnate word. That's how we know God, through encounter with the incarnate word via the written word that testifies of him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, I wish you a blessed Thanksgiving as you sing to the Lord and speak of him and seek him with your whole heart.